Well, good morning, Lake Merced. It is great to be back with all of you again after a week away. We had a great week spent in Tomales, California, if you know anything about that town. We'd never been there before, but it was absolutely breathtaking and beautiful. The rolling hills of green and the cattle and just quiet. And so as we get started, I want to take a moment. I want to thank John Mulligan. Thank you, John, for a great message last week. You were keeping us marching through Scripture this past Sunday as we came to our first lesson in the book of Numbers. And so John's message from Numbers came from Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14, and he highlighted it as a key event in the story arc of the book of Numbers, where it described the rebellion of the people of Israel as these 12 spies come back from the land of Canaan, and they give these differing reports about whether or not they should or shouldn't go in and take this land that God has given them. Of course, right off the bat, God had said, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving," right? So it was already promised. It was already a foregone conclusion, and yet 40 days later, 10 of the 12 men came back and said, "Hey, we shouldn't go. The people here are too strong. They're too many. We shouldn't do this." And God's frustration boiled over in that moment. He said, "How long? How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs that I have performed among them?" And I got to tell you, as I think about those words, those questions that God asks, it sounds an awful lot like some of the conversations I have with my kids, or that my parents had with me when I was a kid. Like, how many times do I have to tell you blank, or when are you going to learn blank? And so, John, I want to just say thank you for a great message last week and getting us started in the book of Numbers. And if you're joining us for the first time, we are in the midst of a year-long series that we're calling Read Scripture in 2021, where we're participating in daily reading as a church, 10 or 15 minutes a day. And as we do, we're doing it with the goal to read through and teach through the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation over the course of this year. And so thus far, we have covered all of Genesis, we've covered all of Exodus, we've covered all of Leviticus, and now we're in the fourth book. John got us started last week. We're finishing up the book of Numbers today. And so we're going to look at kind of this oft misunderstood book that John got us started with, and we're going to learn some valuable lessons today about the holiness of God and the glory of God. And so as we get started this morning, I want to invite you, just let's spend some time talking to God. And wherever you are, even if you're at home right now on your couch, even if you're cozy and you got that cup of coffee in your hand and you're like, I'm set, I want to encourage you just to change your posture before God. If you're seated, maybe kneel, maybe stand, raise your hands. Let's go to God in a word of prayer and ask Him to bless our time together this morning. Holy and Heavenly Father, thank You for being with us. Thank You for being our God. And today, as we get into Your Word and we learn more about who You are, what You've done, who you've been, and what you've been doing throughout history, I pray, Lord, that You would bless us. I pray that You would be with us. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be in this place, that Your Holy Spirit would be on YouTube and all over the place, Father, that we would see and seek the truth that Your Word brings. Father, would You show us, would You reveal something to us today? Would you look into the depths of our hearts? Would You call us to be something bigger, something greater, somebody who brings glory to Your name? Father, as I speak today, I pray that these words are not my words. And I pray that You would speak through me and You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, may You be glorified today in all that we do. We praise You. We love You. And Father, we believe, we trust You. Father, help us with our unbelief. Thank You so much for being with us today, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Numbers is an interesting book because it's very poorly named. Somewhere along the way, it seems people skimmed the first chapter or looked through the first several chapters, and what they saw was a bunch of census data. What they saw was a bunch of people counts. And from that, I guess the best they could come up with was to say, like, I don't know, like, I see a bunch of numbers and stuff, like, what do you think? Should we call it Numbers? And somehow other people said, like, yeah, that's a great idea, let's call this Numbers. But here's the thing, Numbers, the book of Numbers, is not about census data. In fact, historically, the Hebrew Scriptures, or the Torah, or what Jesus himself would have read in his day, had a much different name. It had a much better name than the book that we have today. They didn't call it Numbers. They called it In the Wilderness. Because that's exactly what this book is about. It's about God's people, the Israelites, who've escaped from Egypt. And now they're out camping in the desert. They're camping in the wilderness. In fact, one of the last or very last chapters of this book, which is chapter 33, chronicles, like, in painful detail, every single stop that they made in the wilderness for those roughly 40 years that they were out there. And they made about 45 different stops. And I want you to think about that. 45 times they took down all their tents. They took down the tabernacle. They took down everything they had. And they picked it up and they moved it to another location and they stopped and they built it all over again. 45 times they followed God's lead in the wilderness and they had to take down camp and set it back up. And when all of this journey begins, the census data, there is some value here, helps us see how massive this undertaking really was. Because I want you to imagine trying to pack up a city that is two or three times the size of San Francisco. Two or three times that much population, and you move it. You pack it up and you move it 45 times in 40 years. I recently reflected on the 15 plus years of marriage that Tiff and I have had. We've moved 9 times in 15 years. And frankly, I'm over it. I'm over all the moving. If I never have to move again, that would absolutely be fine by me. But here's the important facet of this story that I want you to keep in mind. And it's this. This is a journey. The book of Numbers, this story of the Israelites in the wilderness, this is a journey. And like every journey, there are successes and there are failures. There are highs and lows. And there are various seasons in between. And the journey has a purpose. I'm going to say that again. The journey has a purpose. If you Google famous quotes, you've probably heard a number of inspirational quotes about journeys and destinations. Like, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey and all this stuff. You probably have a few of those floating around in your head. In fact, it was a conversation with our dear late Marie Brooks a couple of years ago that kind of helped reframe some of my thinking about journeys. You see, my dad and my stepmom kind of live in the Boise, Idaho area. And we were getting ready to drive there. And it's not terribly far. You can do it in a day. It's like a 9 or 10 hour drive. But we always loathed that long drive because it's just 9 or 10 hours in the wilderness out in the middle of the desert. And as I was sharing this with her, she made a point to stop. And she kind of commented on what I was saying. And she commented, if you know Marie at all, she was a big fan of road trips. She did a lot of road trips. And a lot of you know her better than I did. But she made a point of commenting about how much she was intentional and purposeful to enjoy the journey part of any road trip, to stop and take in the sights, the mountains, the clouds, the towns, the vegetation, all the stuff, just really take it all in. And I took that mindset into this trip that we took a couple summers ago, and it totally transformed that 9 or 10 hour drive for me, where the time came, how do I want to say this? When the time came and we were driving through the wilderness, I just said, I'm going to be fully present. I'm going to experience this. I'm going to see God's creative hand at work throughout everything rather than just singularly focusing like a child in the back seat saying, are we there yet? I wasn't going to worry about the destination. I was going to enjoy the journey because Numbers is a journey and the journey has a purpose, or more accurately, it has purposes. So, God is teaching his people. He's teaching them every step of the way in this journey, not just through his words, though he does teach through his word. That's kind of what the Ten Commandments and other laws are about. But he's teaching people through their experience as well. His experience that he will always bring them through whatever it is, whatever trial they may face, that he will provide. He will provide for their every need, their daily bread, that no matter who comes against them, God's will be done. And his will is to bring this nation, this specific group of people, this family from Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. This is not his will randomly on a whim. It was made clear to Abraham over 400 years prior that this would take place, this journey, this destination was going to happen. And so as John left off last week, the people were camped in the desert of Paran, and they had a huge failure, if you remember, that though God reminded them that Canaan was theirs, he was giving this to them, it was a foregone conclusion, they didn't believe. They didn't believe, they didn't trust God's providence. And as a result of not trusting him, God said something. He said, as surely as I live, this is Numbers 14, verse 21, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land that I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. And he continues in verse 35 about those specific people. He says that they will meet their end in the desert. Here, in the wilderness, he says they will die. What is God saying here? What is he doing? He's telling them that those promises that he made, that he's not going to break those promises, but, and there's a big but here, they will be fulfilled in the next generation, because this generation, despite everything they've seen, all the miracles, all the signs, despite everything they've seen, they just refuse to trust him. They refuse to obey God when it gets hard. I want you to keep in mind that the people who believed, the people who trusted, they still get to see the promised land as of right now. But up to this point, these are people like Joshua and Moses and Caleb and Aaron and more. At this point in the story, those people have trusted in God. But as we're going to see in a few chapters here, the same trust issues that bit the people of God in Numbers 13 and 14 are going to rear their ugly head, and they're going to affect some notable names here. So in Numbers 20, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to have that open. In Numbers 20, the people have moved, and they're no longer in the desert of Paran, but now they've arrived in the desert of Zin, at a place called Kadesh. Now, interestingly, Kadesh is the Hebrew word holy. So Kadesh means holy. And here at Kadesh, we revisit a familiar theme, a theme that dates back to the beginning chapters of Exodus. In Exodus 17, where probably about 2 years earlier from this point right now, the people are thirsty, and there's no water for them to drink, and so they run back to an oh-so-familiar complaint. They go to Moses, and they say, why did you bring us up out of Egypt just so that we could come into the wilderness and die here? Well, what's going on when they're asking that question? What's happening is they're hating the journey. They're not thinking about the destination. They're not enjoying the journey. They're obsessed with where they're going, rather. And so they're hating the journey. But God is a good God. God always takes care of his people. He gives them their daily bread, and he does it miraculously. And so he's getting ready to do that again. So he says to Moses, take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the assembly together. You see that rock over there? I want you to speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink. This is almost precisely what God did in Exodus chapter 17 years before. And so problem solved, right? People get water, community gets water, livestock get water, everyone's happy. But read verse 9. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, and he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy, as sanctified, as set apart in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I give them. These were the waters of Meribah. Meribah means quarreling, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord and where he was proved holy, where he was proved Kadesh among them. And so if you're reading this and you're asking yourself, like, okay, what just happened? Like, why did God say this? Why did God do this to Moses and Aaron? Well, that's a really good question. And the answer to that question is not perfectly clear to us. In fact, there's a lot of conjecture and debate among scholars, but there's nothing definitive other than an understanding that Moses and Aaron just made a really big no-no in God's eyes. And so if you read commentaries, you're going to see a lot of viable theories and arguments about what was happening here. Like, you know, Moses was told to speak to the rock, but instead he struck the rock. Or Moses could have struck the rock once, but he didn't believe, so he struck it twice. Or Moses seemed to be kind of condescending when he called them rebels, as if he was the one in charge. Or some will say Moses said we, as though he had something to do with it, with the water coming out. And so there's more. There's lots of these different theories and understandings. And the only thing that we learn explicitly from this text about what they did wrong comes in verse 12. And it's twofold. Number one, the text says that they did not trust in God enough. And number two, they did not honor God as sanctified or holy or set apart. They did not trust in God enough, and they did not honor him as holy. Interestingly, the first facet of that mistake is exactly the same thing that happened to the rest of the community in Numbers 14, which was what John spoke about last week. Deuteronomy 9, kind of fast forward, kind of recaps all of that pretty well, where Moses tells the people in Deuteronomy 9 about Numbers 14 that their problem was that they didn't trust God or obey God, which is exactly the same thing that God just said about Moses and Aaron. And so here's the ironic thing. So as Moses yells and he scolds them for being rebels, he is, in that moment, committing exactly the same sin that they committed. But it's the second part of this that particularly grabs my attention, the part that says they did not honor God as they should have. And here's where I think they made their mistake. It wasn't just that they struck instead of spoke. And it wasn't just that they struck twice instead of once. And it wasn't that they spoke condescendingly. And it wasn't just that they said, we. It was all of the above. It was all of the above. Because what all of the above points to is not a single misstep. Rather, it's an entire heart issue. It's an entire heart issue that Moses and Aaron demonstrated that they had lost perspective. They had lost sight of who they were in this story. They'd lost sight of the role that they were being called to play. And here's what I mean. Go back to Exodus for just a moment. Back in Exodus, as God appears to Moses for the first time from the burning bush, what does God say to Moses? They just met. God says, Moses, I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But what does Moses say? In that moment, Moses goes, who am I? And so God reminds him, Moses, it's not about who you are. Why? God says, I will be with you. So tell the Israelites that I am has sent me to you. I will be with you. God's whole point is that Moses, this isn't because of you, buddy. You're nobody. You're not powerful. You're not eloquent. You're not influential. Like, you're nothing in this story. But here's why you're going to do this. You have me with you. I'm going to do this. And so Moses goes in that moment. Why? because he trusts God's word on this. And so when you go back into the present day, in Numbers chapter 20, what's happened to Moses' heart? He says, must we bring you water out of this rock? Moses has forgotten where the power in this situation comes from. Moses has forgotten to cite his sources. This is almost like plagiarism in an academic setting. If you've been to college, you know the quickest way to get yourself thrown out of college or university is to claim somebody else's work as your own. And so while Moses probably doesn't mean to be doing that, that's kind of exactly what just happened here. That Moses forgot in this moment that the calling that God has put on his life at the burning bush was not a man-made calling. In other words, it wasn't because Moses was like good enough or smart enough or strong enough or any of that stuff. No, this was a God-given calling. And I would love to say that that's a problem that you and I don't deal with, that you and I don't face today, but I promise you it is. It's a problem in my life and in my heart. It's probably a problem in your life or in your heart, that every time that we lose sight of where our blessings and our callings come from, every time our heart begins to believe the lie that we gained or we achieved something because of our own effort or our own talent or our own skill or our own specialness, we fall victim to the same exact heart problem that Moses and Aaron are displaying right now. What we're actually doing in that moment is we are taking the glory that belongs to God and we're placing it firmly upon our own head. We're crowning ourselves or someone else with it. So here are 10 common ways, in no particular order, that I think that we do that today. I think we do that in our giving. That when I give to a person, or I give to an organization, and what I want in return is a name, what I want in return is notoriety, what I want in return is the understanding that this generous gift that I'm giving, that comes from me. When I do that, I am crowning myself with God's glory. I think we do it in authority. When I desire to be a leader, because I want people to answer to me, I want to be the boss, I want to be notable, I want to be seen as important, I'm crowning myself with God's glory, because leadership is about servanthood. I think we can do it in prayer. When my prayer life is only seen in public, on camera, in front of other people, or whatever it might be, and it's rarely done in private, I may be praying to be seen or to be admired by others. And in so doing, I'm crowning myself with God's glory. What about study? You know, we're supposed to be reading our Bibles every day throughout this year, right? What do we do about that? When my time spent in God's Word is only in church, in the pews, and it's to be seen by other people or admired by other people, and it's rarely done in private, I may be studying to be seen by others, and in so doing, I'm crowning myself with God's glory. What about career? When my career aspirations are centered on climbing the corporate ladder or receiving promotions or pay raises or improving the optics of my LinkedIn profile or whatever it might be, there's a good chance I'm crowning myself with God's glory there. What about school? For those of us who are students, what about when my school aspirations are centered not on living out God's calling on my life, but rather achieving some sort of dream that I have for my own self that's self-serving? When I'm doing that, I am at risk of crowning myself with God's glory. Social media, when I participate in online social communities, am I striving to show only the best or unfiltered parts of myself? Do I want you to see this particular crafted image of who I am? And if I do, I may be crowning myself with God's glory. Words of affirmation, when I strive to receive more compliments than I give, I'm likely crowning myself with God's glory. What about comparing to others? When I receive my sense of worth, not from what God thinks of me, but because I think I'm better or stronger or faster or smarter or prettier or skinnier or whatever than that other person over there. Man, if I'm doing that, I'm crowning myself with God's glory. But it's not limited to crowning myself. What about expressing adoration? When I'm addicted to idolizing someone or something who isn't God, then I'm crowning someone else with God's glory. And I think this manifests itself in the celebrity culture. I think it manifests itself in politics. I think it manifests itself even in pornography. What I think the story of Moses and Aaron getting canceled, a little clickbait for you, what I think this story teaches us about and reminds us of is the importance of recognizing this truth right here. God's calling is not man-made, but God-given. God's calling is not man-made, but God-given. And because of that reality, it is God who deserves the crown of glory. It is never us. You see, just like Moses and Aaron and the rest of the Israelites, every single one of us is also on a journey. And this is not to sound cliche, but this is the journey of life. And just like them, God also has a destination in mind for all of us. It's a destination to be safe and to be sound in His kingdom with God. That's where God wants us to be. And yet, just like them, we so easily lose focus on God's role in our journey. We read this, we open Numbers and we read this, and it's hard for us to understand how they could lose sight of God, right? Like, He parted the Red Sea for them. He brought bread from the skies for them. He brought water from rocks for them. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They even heard His voice and they trembled. Like, it seems crazy to me when I read this that they'd fail to see God, that they'd fail to trust Him. Look at everything He had done for them. But I want you to step back. I want to ask you to step back for just a moment and to view your own life from 30,000 feet. See it from beginning to end, all the highs and lows and the various seasons in between. And when you look at your own life, how many times has God done something just insanely cool for you and you just were blind to it? You failed to see it, or you just forgot about it like that. I remember when I was in high school, I lived in this house and we had this smoke detector in our house that always beeped because it was low on batteries. And for a while, we all just kind of like, I don't know if we were too lazy or we kept forgetting to get batteries at the store or whatever it was, but we heard it and we just didn't do anything about it. But a funny thing happened eventually where we just, all of us stopped hearing it. There's four or five people living in the house and none of us heard it anymore. And for like a year, it wasn't until my friends would come over to come hang out with me, they'd be like, dude, you still haven't changed the battery in your smoke detector yet? And I'm like, we don't even hear it anymore. We like needed to, but all four of us had stopped hearing it. We were deaf to it. We were blind to it. And I'm convinced that's how a lot of us treat our blessings and our callings before God. That somewhere along the way, you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed for that promotion because you wanted that pay raise. You knew that if only you got that pay raise, and it would change everything for you. You'd help people more, you'd save more, you'd tithe more, you'd always stay the same person. You just give away more. And when you got it, you said, oh, praise God. And you were thrilled about it for like a month. And then you kind of got used to it. And then maybe you started to feel like you just deserve this because you were talented, you were special, you were skilled, you were whatever that description might be. Like, how many times has that story been true for you? How many times has God blessed you only for the shine to just wear off and you went back to grumbling and to needing more? You went back to thinking it was because you were somehow special enough to receive it, that you worked for it, that you earned it, you deserved it, you pulled yourself up by those bootstraps. This is on you. To whatever degree that might be true in the world's eyes, to whatever degree that might be true of the flesh and what people can see, I want to ask you, where do you think those skills or those traits came from? All those things that earned you wealth or acclaim or prestige or the raise or whatever it might be. Church, they didn't come from you. They did not come from you. They came from God. They came from a God who knit you together in your mother's womb, who fearfully and wonderfully chose to make you. God's calling is not man-made. It is a God-given calling. And so once upon a time at the burning bush, Moses knew that. Moses knew that his calling was not leadership. And because of what God was going to do through him, he was afraid. He said, please, just send anybody else. Moses knew this was not his gift, this was not his calling, but God was giving him a new calling. And so here at Kadesh, as he addressed the people, he spoke this time in a different tone. He spoke as a self-made man. He said, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Church, none of us are self-made people. Whoever you are, whatever you do, God has gifted you. God has placed you along this journey of life and always with this destination in mind. And so thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul wrote about these callings, these God-given gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Here's what he said in 1 Corinthians. He said, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. What is Paul saying? He's saying God's calling is not man-made, church. Where does it come from? It is God-given. What 1 Corinthians shows us is that it's the Spirit of God who places that calling and giftedness in our lives, and it is God who can take those gifts away, who can take those blessings away, who can take those callings away. This is the lesson that our brother Job learned in the Bible. And so as Numbers comes to a close, God is going to do some giving, and he's going to do some taking. He takes the high priest, or the high priesthood, rather, away from Aaron, and he gives it to his son Eleazar, and Aaron's life ends there peacefully. And seven chapters later in Numbers 27, God reveals his plan to Moses to begin to do the same thing. Numbers 27, verse 12 says, then the Lord said to Moses, go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. There were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin. Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and to come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, great name, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. And right here, God reveals his plan to remove his calling from Moses and to give it to Joshua. Now, why Joshua? Well, we learn a few things. Numbers 32, five chapters later, says it was because he and Caleb trusted and believed God. How? It says wholeheartedly. With all of their heart, they trusted and believed God. Back in Numbers 13 and 14, what John spoke about last week. 12 spies go out, 10 come back and say we can't do it, 2 say yes we can. That's Joshua and Caleb. Second is because Joshua has received a gift. He's been given the gift of leadership that apparently Caleb did not receive. Again, God's calling is not man-made, it's God-given. And so for the story of Israel, that God-given calling is going to be placed on Joshua soon. Though unlike Eleazar and Aaron, there's going to be a waiting period. It's not quite yet. God still has some work for Moses to do here at Kadesh first. But friends, whoever you are, whoever's watching right now, you are on a journey. You are on a journey. And it's a different journey than Moses was on. It's a different journey than Joshua and Aaron and the Israelites were on. But it's a journey to a promised destination all the same. And while you are on this journey of life, I'm here to tell you from experience, you know this from experience, there will be no shortage of distractions that will seek to trip you up and take your focus off of God and to put it on someone or something else. There will be no shortage of opportunities without ever realizing it to take that crown of glory off of God's head and place it firmly on your own. May we learn from the story of Moses and Aaron. May we remember that God's calling is not a man-made calling. It's not because of me. It's not because of who I am or what I've done in and of my own accord. It's God-given. But most importantly, may we recognize that Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the one who leads us to the promised land and through our journey. In John 10, that's what Jesus said. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Because of Jesus laying down his life, we don't get canceled in the same way that Moses and Aaron got canceled. Because Jesus took all of those shortcomings that we have, all of that sin, all that brokenness upon himself. But the ask is exactly the same as it's always been. It is for trust. It is for belief. It is for faith. Do you trust in Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? Do you have faith in Jesus? And if you do, he has promised to lay down his life for you. And if you don't, the Bible says you have no stake in the kingdom of God. Church, we invite you to receive God's kingdom today. We invite you to receive Jesus as King today. We invite you to take your crown and to lay it down at the feet of Jesus today. In just a moment, we're going to sing that. And I encourage you, sing that with all of your heart. As you live for him, may you remember that God's calling is not man-made. It is God-given. Whoever you are has been given to you by the grace and the goodness of God, and he is calling you today. And if you want to answer that call, now I invite you to email us. Would you email us at questions@lakemercedchurch.com? And until next time, I want to end with these words of blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord bring you peace or turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you, friends. Have a great Sunday. Thank you for being here with us today. Be blessed this week. Go out and use those God-given gifts to bless someone's socks off. Do that today in Jesus' name. Thank you.